1 Samuel chapter 3, we're going to be in verses 1 through 10. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel." And he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, lie down again." So he went and he lay down, and the Lord called again, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli, and he said, "Here I am for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son, lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So, for those who don't know the story, Samuel is the child of Hannah, who doesn't have a son, and she prays to the Lord to give me a child, and the Lord helps her, you know, hears her prayer, allows her to conceive this child, Samuel, and Hannah gives Samuel back to the temple, says, "This child will be a Nazarite." In other words, this child is going to be dedicated to you, and he is going to serve God all of his life. And it's an amazing story that all by itself deserves, you know, a whole lot of sermons. But Samuel's here in the church. He's a young boy, and he's under the care of Eli, who is the head priest. He's been there forever. He's got some sons who are not the greatest kids in the world. In fact, they're actually horrible troublemakers who take advantage of all kinds of things, take advantage of their power. And Eli can't keep his kids under control. So here's Samuel sleeping in the temple, right? He's sleeping there, and God calls him. Like, how would you like to be sleeping, and then all of a sudden you hear your voice call? Like, that'd be creepy, right? And I'm like, so you run up, and you run in, and you know, you'd run in, if you're a kid, you'd probably run to your parents, and run, "Hey, you called me?" But it would be more creepy, like, "I didn't call you," and then like, you're all totally creeped out. So this is poor Samuel, right, trying to figure this out. And then Eli, after he does a few times, Eli has to tell him, "Hey, you know what? It's not me. You're not crazy. It's probably God talking to you. So here's what you have to do in order to hear the word of the Lord." So that's kind of the gist of this. And so we've told it now. Now we're done. That was a quick sermon, huh? Good. I'm just kidding. I did all kinds of maps and stuff. We're going to be here a while. I'm going to kind of sidetrack for a second. It's good to see everybody coming back, right? Like, we've all been gone for vacation over the holidays and stuff. And this holiday season, I had to leave to go get my children in New Mexico. Their mom lives in northern New Mexico, and they went to go visit her for winter break, and so I drove to go pick them up and bring them back. And from here to Farmington, New Mexico, where their mom lives, it's about 1,000 miles. So it's a pretty good drive, you know, and it takes 14, 15 hours, and that would be, you know, one thing all by itself. But I said to myself, why would I go straight there when I can make this hard on myself? And so that's what I did. In fact, I took the long way. I got a map up here, what I did. Okay, yeah, see these? These are the two ways. The top left, that's the way that you would normally drive to Farmington. That's the short route. Just kind of go down, hit the 40, go across Flagstaff, come up. Beautiful drive. It's all wonderful. How many of you ever been through Flagstaff area? Right? That's beautiful, huh? Right? I could totally live in Flagstaff. I'm a mountain guy. I lived in the mountains, and so I love the mountains. Anyway, so that's where I could have gone. But then I said to myself, why would I do that when I could drop down by the 10 and drive through the desert, go to southern New Mexico, which is the way most people think New Mexico looks. You know, it's dead and flat, and it's where, I tell people, Deming, where my dad lives, that's where old people go to die. It's hot. It's like Los Baños, but like really super cheap to live. And I mean like super cheap to live. And the reason I did this, honestly, and this added like 400 miles to my trip, is because my dad lives in southern New Mexico in Deming. And my mom and my brothers, they all live in northern New Mexico in Farmington. And my dad would usually make the drive up to go visit them, but he's going to be 70 this year. And honestly, in the last couple of years, he's aged. And my brother was telling me that he doesn't like to make the drive as much anymore. His eyes are messed. He won't admit it. Like, he thinks his eyes are fine. It's just everybody else is doing weird things. And his hearing's fine. Nobody talks right in the phone. So it's not his fault. It's the world's fault, right? So I said, you know what, Dad? I didn't say you're old. I'm going to come get you. I said, hey, Dad, why don't I drive down to Deming, pick you up, and then you and me take a road trip up to Farmington, then you can visit all your grandkids, right, do the whole thing, and then I'll pick up the kids and we'll all drive back. It'll be fun for the whole family, including small pets and large animals. So I did that. I picked up my dad way down there and took him up to Farmington. We came back, and that's the trip I did. Now, I say this to say, my dad really has aged in the last couple of years. And it's really hard for me to see this because growing up, my dad was my hero. You guys think I run 1,000 miles an hour. My dad is like me on crack. Like my entire life. He is up at 3 a.m., always has been. When we had, you know, when we had horses and stuff, like he's up at 3 a.m., feeding horses, taking care of stuff, going back out, comes in, man. By the time we get up, he's like already done a day's work, right? And then he goes back out and does more stuff. And I don't know when he would go to sleep. Like, I don't want to say he is the person that they do the stereotype on Mexicans for, but he might be, right? Like, that's what he does. And so he's always been like this guy who never stops. Nothing can slow my dad down. I remember he broke his leg once. The doctor sent him home in a cast in the 80s, and that was the old, you know, big old things. Man, my dad got home, cut that bad boy off, and went back to work, right? Because that's what we do, right? We keep going. Nothing slows us down. But my dad is slowing down. Age has caught up to him. He's into a knee replacement. He's had cataract surgery. These last couple of years are actually the first 2 years, other than the broken leg, that I know of that he's actually gone to see a doctor. And it's hard for me to see this, but one of the things about him being old is that at least now it kind of fits his persona, because my dad is also super old-fashioned. And I mean way old-fashioned. My dad was born in 1954 in Tres Ojitos, which is this little ranchito in Mexico, right, where he worked. He went to school till he was like in second grade, and then that was enough education. It's time to go to work, right? He was 8 years old, working out, watching the cows all night and the sheep for my grandpa, right? Like, this is what you did, right? You worked hard, you did this, and so his ways are old-fashioned, way old-fashioned. Like, for example, my dad has always thought of work as more important than education. I remember him and my mom, literally, they had this huge argument when I was 12 years old because my dad was mad that I was 12 and still going to school. He said I needed to drop out and get a job, that it was time to start working. How was I going to get along in life? Right? Now, I'm really glad that my mom won that argument and I got to finish school and they compromised and I had to get a job. But like this is his mentality, right? Like, you work is more important than school by any means. And he also, and let's not boo him just yet, but like he's big on the women and men have their place. Like, I remember, you know, growing up, and my aunts and my mom, they cooked dinner, the men ate and the women never sat at the table. Like, this was my dad. He's so old-fashioned. Women need to be doing this, men to be doing this, and this is how things work in the world. Women work inside. They work in the kitchen. They raise the kids. Men, they work outside. They do all that stuff. And more than that, when a man works, a man should pride himself in his work ethic. He had a saying, si trabajas duro es porque te gusta. If you work hard, it's because you like it, right? And this was like the sense of pride. Like, I don't just work hard. I do it because I like to work hard. And so this was himself, like, and you need to work hard, and not only work hard, but it needs to be seen. Others need to see that you work hard. This is how they know that you're a good person. And so my dad, again, like, I'm not even kidding, like, being this stereotypical Mexican, he had to have his jardín. You guys know what that is? Like, right, some of you are like, yeah, right, if you're a Mexican, you have to have a jardín. Like, I'm pretty sure it's a requirement. If you don't, they take your Mexican card away. And it's a Mexican version of a garden, right? Like, everything grows. You want green and stuff. And so my dad has this acre of land that he bought in the 70s. And of course, he started with a single wide trailer. I'm not even kidding. It's still there. And now he has this house that's like 4,000 square feet because they just keep adding and adding and adding and adding because that's what they do. You build onto it. And this whole property, like, he had well water, so he never turned off the hose. You've never seen him turn off the hose. Everything was always being watered. It was green, lush, flowers. Beautiful, beautiful garden. And in his garden, the kids love it because my dad has this peacock that he named Progress. And he named it Progress, he's like, because this peacock, he says, like, I watched it grow and it's always making progress and it's always kind of like it's intentionally moving forward. So the kids love to chase Progress around and try to catch him and see if they could catch their plumes. I don't think they ever actually caught Progress, which is probably for the better because I imagine he'd have whooped him. But So they, you know, so he has this garden and this peacock running around, and it was just the way he wanted it. And he worked so hard on his garden, like every single day. And being old-fashioned, and being like a lot of old-fashioned people, my dad also believes that most change is bad. Do not change anything, right? He struggles with the direction that he sees the world going, right? He's not blind. Like, he has to kind of get it. He has a cell phone, but he intentionally got one of those little flip phones, and he refuses to have anything to do with anything other than calls. And he will, like, he'll yell at you. If you text me, I'm not going to mess with it. I don't touch you. Right? So he's just on his phone. He sees this world with, like, too much emphasis on education, like, not enough emphasis on work ethic. He's bothered by, he sees the way women have kind of like, you know, moved up in their fields. And for him, he's like, well, women should be working, right? And tending to the family rather than the things that they're trying to do today. And because he is who he is, my father is very quick to share his thoughts with others. He has no filter, right? Like, when he thinks something, it comes out that minute right there. And I'm like, oh my goodness, here we go. So he says what he wants to say, and he says this to people in ways that are sometimes awkward. Like, for example, we were in San Diego. We went to San Diego for Thanksgiving to go meet him and my stepmother there because she always wanted to go to San Diego. I was like, well, let's meet San Diego. It's kind of like the halfway point. So we went to San Diego, and we were there for Thanksgiving, and my dad says, sit down the kids. I want to talk to your kids. I'm like, okay. So he sits them down. Instead of talking to the four kids, my two boys and two girls, he basically has them sitting down, but he's talking to the two girls because he's looking at them, and he's telling them, look, in life there are things that you need to make sure that you're careful of. Like, you should never get pregnant. Be careful that you don't get pregnant. And I just wanted to tell him, like, you realize that 100% of pregnancies require both sexes, right? Like, I don't know if you know that or not, Dad, but, like, it's not just the girls here, but that's him. And so I was like, Dad, you shouldn't just, like, pick on the girls for their stuff and leave the boys out. And like, for example, Sienna, my oldest Sienna, I'm so proud. Sienna's going to be going to Columbia University to study law this next, in the fall, right? So she, yeah, that's awesome, right? But it's good because I need a retirement. But she's sitting there, like this girl who's going to Columbia, and he actually lectures her. Like, lectured her about the importance. Like, that's awesome, Mika, but look, you need to be able to learn how to cook and wash clothes for your future husband. And I'm like, and it's funny because he talks in Spanish, and if my stepmother's there, he has her translate. And I can see my stepmother going, I don't want to say those words. Andale, tell him. So, and then, like, the day after Christmas, you know, we're all up in Farmington, had all the grandkids there. It was really awesome, my brothers and everybody. And he sat them all down, and he shared his story of coming to America, right? Like, how he came to America with just a second-grade education. And he told all of the grandkids how hard work led him to becoming a very successful businessman. Like, I worked hard, and I was persistent. I wouldn't let them get me down no matter what. I wouldn't let anybody tear me down. I was going to do this. And so he shared this with us. And the thing is that most of these worldviews that he has, even as we say them, right, we know that they're pretty antiquated, right? Like, ooh, ouch, Grandpa. They're actually very sexist. And most of them are even unrealistic in today's world, right? Like, I think we all probably get that. And it's true, they really are. And my dad even recognizes that he may not be exactly right, but he's absolutely convinced that he's mostly right. He's convinced that he sees the entirety of the world clearly from where he is. That from his position, from his spot there in the world, he sees clearly how the whole world is. And then the truth is that there are many of us today who feel the same way. That we feel like we know what's happening. In fact, if we're honest, I think most of us, if not all of us, feel that way. Like, we know what's going on in the world. We have a good perspective of what's really happening, what the problems are. And so what happens is, because we feel this way, like we know, and to be fair, the older we get, the more we're convinced we know, we hesitate to allow the next generation to step up to the plate until they begin to see things our way. Like, you know, because I know this, I can't let you do this just yet. I know you want to go to college, but you're not ready because you're not seeing this part my way. And I know you want to grow up, but you can't just yet because you don't see this part my way. And maybe one of the best examples is the way so many see, like, millennials, right? Like, you hear millennials today, and we think of, oh, millennials and their progressive ideas. These are the enemy to the church and the ministry that we have worked so hard to maintain. We work so hard, and these millennials are coming along, and they're just going to, I don't know, drop it with their hippie nonsense. And many of us even cringe. I mean, think about it. I'm going to say the word, and you're going to cringe. many of us cringe at words like progressive because we automatically associate it with this evil concept. Oh, it's evil, it's communist, it's socialism, and I get it that some of it has to do with all this weird stuff out there. But I also want to say that in our defense, when we say those things, when we cringe at those things, the truth is most of us, we just want to protect what's important for us, right? And protect what's important for the next generation. Like, that's what we're doing. We just want to protect these things. But it's also so important that as we realize, look, I want to protect these things for me and for you and for future generations, that we also keep in mind that our eyesight is going to fail us as the world changes and age even takes hold of our faculties. Because here's the reality. The world is getting closer, but it's also getting bigger and more complex. And it's so much harder to see, to know what's really happening. The more the world advances, the more the world progresses as it moves forward, the more difficult it is for us to truly understand what's happening out there. And really, our eyesight fails us. We cannot see, even though we think we can. In verse 1, it says, the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. And at that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. See, this is where I think a lot of us are. And we won't admit it, like my dad. There's nothing wrong with my eyes. I can drive. You know what, Dad? I'll tell you what. Why don't you let me drive so that way you can criticize the way I'm driving when you don't see what I'm actually doing? Right? Right? You can't tell him that. I can't tell. I'm not going to tell my dad he's blind. My mama raised ugly kids, not stupid ones. So we went up to Farmington, we got the kids, we went back to Deming to go hang out with my dad for a few days. And when we got back to Deming with the kids, they went out and one of the first things they asked is, where's progress? They were looking for the peacock, they hadn't seen him. And honestly, I had been there before because I picked up my dad, I stayed the night, grabbed him and I left. I didn't even notice, progress was gone. Like he's always walking around, and I know because you walk out the door and you gotta watch where you step because that big bird leaves some big. But upon looking, I realized not only was progress gone, but as I looked around, I recognized that most of the flowers were also gone. A lot of the grass had been overgrown and there were dead patches. And the trees, they looked sad and old because they hadn't been trimmed in a couple of years. I thought, man, that is so odd. I've never seen that. So I asked my stepmother and she explained. She says, the truth is, she says, your dad can't keep up with it. He can work for a little bit. He gets tired. His knees hurt. So why doesn't he get someone to come do it? I mean, she said he refuses to let anyone come work on his garden. He refuses to hire anybody to come do it because he says all these kids these days, he says, they're not going to care for it like I do and they're just going to ruin it. He says they won't listen to the way I want it. They want to do it their way. They want to do it this way. They think that you should, you know, put in this kind of water it this way. Turn off the water so you don't waste it. They want all these things from me. And my dad just wants his garden. And so the truth is, my dad allowed it to die on its own rather than allow others to touch it and possibly ruin it. So many people today, people here, people in other churches, people all over, who have poured their hearts and their souls into their church so that they could reveal this divine image of God that he placed within them. Our grandparents, our great-grandparents, there are people here who have been just pouring even into this little church since forever. I think of Pastor Ralph, you know, still, he's 90-something, and Pastor Ralph just poured into this church. And there's so many who he raised up to do that, to pour into it, to say, okay, we're going to take the divine imagination of God, and we're going to make this church, this body of Christ, look like that, and express that into the world. And they worked hard for this beautiful thing. They created, alongside the Holy Spirit, this beautiful place to worship and to come know the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. And if they're honest, look, if we're honest, you're not going to like to admit this, but this is true. They did so by progressing forward from the generation behind them, right? Like, we need to go back to hymns. To be fair, hymns were the hippie music one day too, right? In the late 19th century, they're like, these hymns, all those hippies with their hymns, let's go back to the Gregorian chants, right? Like, everything was the hippie thing when they did it, just so you know. Like, I don't know if you know this or not, but Jesus didn't actually read the King James Version. I'm just saying, right? Like, he didn't do that. He didn't sing hymns like he didn't know a Blessed Assurance, which is a bummer because I love that song. But they took the beautiful traditions of their predecessors, right? And they allowed the Holy Spirit to inspire them. And then they nurtured beautiful gardens of life that were reaching the suffering and the lost through the church. That's a wonderful thing. Amen? Okay. But there's something's happened. And maybe it's been happening, but in our lifetime or in the lifetime of the people here, something big's happened that I want us to really kind of focus on. I put a graph up here because I love numbers and math. But if you look at here, this is a graph of religious people going to church, the Christian church, from 1972 to 2021. How many of you remember the 70s? Right, cool. See, I was born in the mid-70s, so yeah, it's cool. Like, I'm an 80s kid. Okay, I missed, I don't know, bell bottoms and shag carpeting. So I'm not sure I missed a whole lot. Okay, but so here's the thing. If you look at this, especially the top, and this is what I want you to notice. In 72, like 90% of people in America went to church, participated in church. And by the time we get to 2021, 63% of Americans like have any affiliation with church at all. Like that's a huge drop. That's crazy, right? And so what happened? If you look here in the beginning, in the 70s, from the 70s to about the mid-80s, and to be fair, this is the product of the baby boomers, this is like the peak of church in America. Like the best church ever did in America was under the watch of the baby boomers, right? So let's give it up for some boomers. All right, good job, props. But here's what happened. In 1972, the baby boomers started turning 26. And for almost 20 years, as they took the church and started, you know, hey, we're raising families, we're doing these things, the Christian churches in America were maintained as these beautiful gardens where like 90% of Americans were affiliated with church in one way or another. And then in 1986, the boomers started turning 40. Ah, and 40 was rough. And what happens is we start to see the gardens start to decline. And one of the reasons for this is the boomers were not ready to hand the church over to the 26-year-old Gen Xers. See, Gen Xers were now turning 26. And the boomers are like, we are not going to hand this over to you. Yes, we recognize you're the same age that we were when we took the reins of the church, but look, y'all are the MTV generation, and we will not have any of that nonsense in our church, right? We do not want the MTV generation to come in here ruining this beautiful garden that we built, because you're going to come in, and it's going to be all glam and hair, and you're going to have bands like Striper doing stuff, and nobody wants that. And to be fair, you weren't wrong. Nobody wanted the big hair. I don't know where it was. I was there, too. I sported the mullet back before mullets were cool, right? And so the boomers weren't ready to hand this over. And it wasn't until 1995 that Gen X started turning 30, that we see the church kind of start to stabilize. See where it's dropping there, and it starts to stabilize again. And what happened really is when the Gen Xers started turning 30, by this time you've got a career, you're making money, you have power in the church, right? I have money, I have a career, I have family, I have power and a say in the church. And to be fair, the boomers, they started dying off, they started aging out, and Gen Xers finally had the money and the resources to take some power in the church, and that's what they did. They had to take this power, say, we're going to do it our way. And that lasted until about 2006, when the boomers started turning 60 and the Gen Xers started turning 41. And in the garden that we call the church today, it really began to decline. And consider this, at that time, the millennials were turning 25. It was that age when we should have handed the reins over to them. They're the same age as their grandparent boomers when they maintained this beautiful garden. But unfortunately, perhaps more than any other generation, they were mocked and they were thought dangerous to the church because they began to question many of the toxic weeds that were growing and even offered newer ideas to make the garden beautiful. Hey, maybe we should do it this way or this way. And so what did we do instead of listening to them? We mocked them, called them liberals, called them hippies, called them progressive, called them socialists, called them whatever it is that we wanted to call them because they were coming up with these ideas that we didn't like. And so we watched this church decline further and further as millennials were never handed the baton to care for the garden. And unlike the Gen Xers who simply waited out and took the baton because that's what we do, we're the Judd Nelson generation, like we'll fight it out, right? The millennials started to check out because they were told that they're only going to destroy it anyway with their progressive thoughts. And so millennials just started to check out of the church. Say, we're done. And then we see the decline of the garden drop even faster. You see that big drop right there? That's because as Gen Z witnessed what happened to the millennials, they realized that they would never have any place in the garden. They were not and never would be invited to be a part of this 2,000-year-old legacy. And they knew it. And they were not going to waste their time trying to find a seat at a table where they were not welcome, and they were told regularly they were not welcome. And so what happened? They walked away because it had been conveyed to them clearly that they would never be able to participate. And the garden begins to die because those who poured into the garden refused to allow new ideas to change what they created. They refused to pass the baton and to teach the next generation how to discern the word of the Lord. They refused to teach them how to hear the voice of God so they could bring new and different life into the garden. And it's not that they would rather that the garden die. My dad doesn't want his garden to die. But he simply thinks it's inevitable for the garden to die because there's no gardeners like him. I mean, it's just what has to happen. If there's no one like me, then the garden has to die. I don't have any other choice. And listen, the truth is, I don't know any Christian from any generation today who wants the church to die. But there's so many who are convinced that it's dying because, well, the next generation won't see things the way we do. They won't do things the way we've been telling them. They're trying to do all these new different ways that we don't like. And we want to tell the next generation what to do rather than to simply equip them to take the garden to the next level their way. And progress was gone, and my kids noticed even before I did. The garden was in decline. So when the voice of the Lord came to Samuel, it would be so that through Samuel, God would lead this people into this new chapter of grace and life. And Eli could have easily convinced Samuel, you're hearing things, and raised Samuel and said, look, don't go listen to God. God's going to let you do it your way. We don't need that. We're going to do it this way. That way I can maintain the status quo. I got a good thing going. We don't need to change it. But even Eli recognized that the voice of the Lord was more important than the traditions that he had grown accustomed to. In verse 8, it says, the Lord called Samuel again a third time. He got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, go lie down. And if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. He recognized that God is doing this thing. And he recognized that his greatest responsibility in this moment was to use the wisdom and the experience that he had to help this boy discern and obey the voice of the Lord no matter where God chose to lead him. Friends, we have to be willing to pass our wisdom on to the next generation. We have to be willing to be a part of that. We can't be discouraging them from casting a new vision. Because that's what they're supposed to do. That's what God is calling them to do. And for us to discourage them from casting this new vision is for us to literally get between them and God and say, no. No, you do things my way, not that way. Instead, we need to encourage them and help them discern the voice of the Lord so that God can use them and their unique vision to bless the church and reach the nations in the name of Christ Jesus. Otherwise, the truth is this, they're going to keep leaving and we're going to sacrifice the garden for our pride and for our fears. We need to be a part of this, and I want to encourage you all to look forward to these things, to hear, to give them a real place at the table where they can express the vision that God is giving them and equip them to do that. And listen, if they change the church, totally different, but it's something new and it follows the grace of God, it follows the Holy Spirit, we should celebrate that, not lament it. Because we didn't have all these amazing hymns before your generation came out and changed it, right? We didn't have all the cool rock music before my generation came out and changed it. You're welcome for MTV. I'm just saying. MTV was a much better than bell bottoms and shag carpeting. I don't want to say Gen Xers are better than boomers, but We've pretty much proved that here today. That's when Pastor got stoned at the pulpit. But I also want to say this to the next generations, to those of you who are coming up. I want to urge you also to show respect for those who went before you. Because here's the reality, whether you know it or not, you cannot do this without them. You can't. They should pass their wisdom and experience and encourage you, but you need to have the humility to recognize that you are not capable of doing this without them. They may not speak the way you want them to speak, but for you to judge them for how they worked their garden in their time, I think is as sinful and horrible as the judgment that you disdain from them for how you want to work the garden in your time. And just because your elders are different than you and you cannot understand their lives, because you cannot, you were not there, you do not know what it's like, it doesn't mean that they were ever wrong in what they did. Only that their world was different than your world. My dad doesn't understand the importance of education in today's world the way that I do, or even the way that my kids do. And here's why: because my dad didn't have the luxury or the opportunities that we have today. Working hard was the only option for survival and success. And the fact that my dad worked hard is why I have that luxury today. I could not have it without him. My dad came from Mexico, and he still proclaims that what he loves most about America is that a person really can have their dreams come true if they just work hard enough. Like, he will defend that. That is the one thing he has always stated. This is the one country, if you work hard, it will pay off. And he shared this with his grandkids the day after Christmas when we all gathered. And without realizing, he even explained to them that the luxuries they have, that he didn't exist because of his hard work and sacrifice. And so when he tells me that work is more important than education, I no longer think he's wrong. Instead, I recognize is that what he's teaching is the importance of a strong work ethic. And he's right. We need a strong work ethic. All the education in the world means nothing if you do not have a work ethic to put it to the ground. I got to tell you, I'm super proud of Sienna. Because like all my kids, she worked super hard her entire life so that she could get a good education, fulfill her dreams. Sienna's my, I want to say she leads the way as my hippie child, right? She's got the piercing in her nose and her septum, and I'm like, but at least she didn't ask for a tattoo. So I'm like, okay, if that's the worst you can do, right? I know, I'm not that good a dad. It's okay. But it's great because like my dad would freak out. You know what she does? She turns that thing upside down just so he doesn't have to freak out. Like, she's going to be uncomfortable for him. Like, that's cool, right? But even more than that, like I said, she was accepted to Columbia University. Not only that, she was accepted to Columbia University with a full ride as a result of her hard work. She's going to study law, yeah, and her plan, I'm saying this here so she can't change the idea now. Her plan is to study law and then practice law in San Diego, because everybody wants to live in San Diego, and she's my retirement plan. Bro, I'm going to be her gardener in her backyard. I told her, you don't have to tell people that I'm your dad. You could tell them my name is Paco, and I'm just the immigrant who fixes your garden. Like, I live in your garden house, and I fix things, and I watch my baby girl in San Diego for free. Like, that's a good time, right? Bro, I'm all about it. Okay, so she has a great start with a great vision. And she worked hard for this. And so I cringed when we're visiting my dad, and he tells her that she needed to learn how to cook and wash clothes so she could take care of her husband and family. First off, I'll be cooking and washing the clothes, but that's a whole other story. Here's what I love, though. She didn't argue with him. I would have argued with him. She didn't even roll her eyes at him like she does me. Right? Like, that's, what? She just smiled at him and thanked him for his advice. See, Sienna recognized that he wasn't trying to hold her back, that he was simply speaking from his context into hers with this genuine desire to encourage her to be great in all things, because he wanted her to succeed in life. That's awesome, right? And I might have been prouder of her in that moment than when she got accepted. Because this represents a prophet like Samuel who would listen to the words of wisdom and then use them to discern the voice of God in order to bring life into the garden. And so, friends, we need to stop acting like guards between generations. But rather, we need to start living as a family where the elders impart their wisdom and confidence into the next generation with this genuine desire that they would take the garden of God to places that we never even imagined possible. A family where the next generation doesn't criticize the former, but rather recognizes that if they are able to see further than their parents or grandparents are, it's only because they're being held on their shoulders. See, that's who we need to be as a church. And I pray as we move forward this year, like I'm really feeling the Lord leading us to some more drastic changes, right? But I want us to keep this in mind, because if we don't get this part down, we're dead in the water. We have to work together as one team, imparting wisdom, receiving it, knowing our role and our place, and recognizing that at the end of the day, God's got this. Amen? Well, I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, because if not, I'm going to keep preaching and then it's going to be long. We need progress in our lives. And I'm not talking some political progressive agenda at all. What I mean is we move forward with God where God leads us. And we recognize that what God is doing, what God has always been doing, is bringing life from death, bringing order from the chaos, bringing purpose from the emptiness. But that he invites us, the bride of Christ, the church, to walk alongside, to participate in this. Like, this is what we get to do. Do you not get that sometimes? I wonder if we actually get that. Like, you were created to reflect the image of God back into the world. Like, your whole purpose in life is to save the world. Like, that's not even an over exclamation. That's reality. And we do this together, like as a team, recognizing that this is a long game and we're in it for the long haul. We're not looking into it for just the end of this year, for the end of the decade. We're not even looking to make sure that we end here so when pastor finally retires or gets pushed out of here, whatever. Like we're going to look to the end game until Christ returns. And if that's 10,000 years down the road, then we're looking down that far and we know that this garden is going to be amazing. And our desire should be that every generation feels encouraged and lifted up, standing on the shoulders of the last. And the next generation would come and climb up on those shoulders so we could see so far ahead that we are able to see the world the way God wants it to be, the kingdom of God. Amen?
Amen. Amen.